I would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, continuing our study in 1 Corinthians. That's on page 952 of your pew Bibles. We'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through chapter 2, verse 5. There's a natural scriptural flow, even over chapter divisions. But hear God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. This is the word of God. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the true wisdom of your word. Thank you for the truth that you are a powerful God. Thank you for Christ's work of redemption, for giving to us as well your Holy Spirit. And Lord, pray that you would not only be humbling us as we study your word, but we pray as well that we would see the holy glory and your gracious love for us in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Horatio Alger was an author who lived in America in the late 1800s, wrote about struggling young boys and their surprising rise from humble origins to financial and social comfort. Through their hard work, their gritty determination, their courage, and their honesty, they rose from weakness to wealth, from shame, at least social shame, to security. And for a time, our culture prized that what was called rags-to-riches theme of these literary works. But after a relatively brief period of time, this type of literature fell out of favor with a seemingly wiser and a more worldly audience. You know, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I would invite you, encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We read the gospel account of Christians that lacked worldly wisdom, were considered weak by the world's standards, came from lowly classes of society. And yet God graciously chose the weak and those who seem to be unwise to be unworthy recipients, and that's what we are, unworthy recipients of the gracious love of Christ. God powerfully brought the weak and the powerless to saving faith in Christ for their good and for his glory. And here we see that in our weakness, God powerfully proclaims his gospel wisdom in Christ. That was true here for the church at Corinth. It's still true for us today. Well, how does God's gospel, how should it, his gospel proclamation impact us today? You know, three ways. It erases our weak boasting. It exalts the work of Christ. And finally, it embraces the wisdom of Christ. You know, the gospel starts by erasing all of our weak boasting. Look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. The Apostle Paul begins this section by summarizing the humble status of the Corinthian Christians and their sovereign and the sovereign call to God. They're called by God. Hear it again. For consider your calling, brothers. Continually consider God's providential call on all of you, for you as a church, for you as a community of faith in Christ, that there's been a personal and a powerful call to saving faith in Christ. It's a theme we've seen throughout this first chapter. Look back to verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Even going back to verse 2 of chapter 1. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And to bring it a little bit closer here, verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks. You see what Scripture is trying to do here. God calls all of us. He calls all kinds of people from all classes of society. It's a humbling truth here in God's word, but it's a loving call. For consider your calling, brothers. It calls us together in Christ. You've been called to Christ by the proclamation of the gospel. You know, God's gospel call extends to all classes of people. You know, look there at verse 26, you know, and following, you know, implied there, God's gospel call comes to those who are educated, to powerful people, to ones with social status and grand genealogies, you know, and I know folks, and maybe you know folks who can trace their lineage back to the Mayflower or back to Europe or descended from royalty. You know, but here God graciously reassures the church family, not many. It doesn't say not any, but not many. You know, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you were blue bloods. Yes, when you look at Scripture, there were a few that were wise, powerful, and of noble birth. You remember one of the first converts there in Corinth was Crispus, the synagogue ruler. You can read about it in Acts 18. Gaius as well, Sosthenes. One new name, Erastus, the city treasurer in Rome, was also part of the church family here. You know, there are biblical lessons here for us. You know, God calls all people into his church. You know, sometimes they're PhDs, they're movers and they're shakers, they're those who are can trace their lineage back to the Mayflower, doctors, lawyers, political leaders. You know, but here God's word is reassuring us. God also calls those who just have a basic education. those who are blue-collar workers, Christians who may not even know their birth parents. You know, here we see a glorious picture of the gracious gamut of the church. I was tempted to use the word diversity, but I think that word has been abused today. There's a gamut, there's a spread to God's church, this one church here in Corinth, and it ought to be true in all of God's churches. You know, a rich variety of ages, educations, professions, along with a widespread class of people from different cultural backgrounds. Praise God. You know, you've been called by God. Secondly, you've been chosen by God. You know, still thinking about this truth that the gospel erases all of our weak boasting. You know, lest we be prone to think, well, isn't God lucky to have me? You know, I knew there, you know, I was his first, second pick there. You know, and here Paul is shaking his head, no. You know, God chose you, you know, by his grace and for his glory. It seems that some were there in the church and they were asking this question, well, what am I doing in this church? You ever ask yourself that question? Yes, even preachers ask it. Maybe they were asking, well, maybe I should attend a church that is more like me. You know, I know that's the prevalent state, you know, churches that are all the same. You know, it seemed that some were suffering from a sense of spiritual inadequacy, and here Paul says, no, God chose you to be in this church. God chose what is foolish in the world. Why? To shame the wise. You know, that's us. And along with the gospel, God chose what is weak or frail in the world's pecking order to shame those who proudly call themselves strong. I hope it doesn't disappoint you, but that's us. You know, we're the weak, we're the frail ones, apart from God's saving power. God chose, third, what is low, what is seemingly insignificant, along with contemptible things. You know, God delights to do that, to choose that which is many regard as despicable. You know, hear this, James chapter 2, verse 5. James 2, 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? You know, why did God do all of this? To nullify, verse 28, to bring to nothing things that are. You know, go back and reflect for a minute on all the foolish, weak, lowly, and despised sinners that God graciously called to saving faith in Christ. Just go through one of the Gospels. And I'm sure you would be surprised. I would be. Uneducated fishermen were some of the first that he called. Sickly lepers, paralytics, despised tax collectors like Matthew, a despised woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And we may ask the question, why did God graciously call and choose us? And he gives the answer, so that no one, no flesh, might boast in the presence of God. Not a one of us, not the first one of us can ever brag about what we have done to merit God's favor. And that's a good thing. So that no flesh, that's our weak and miserable condition apart from God. His grace erases all weak boasting. You know, even as believers in Christ, we still have no cause for boasting. You know, keep this gospel truth in mind when we sing our last hymn, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. There's one verse that reads as follows. Here, that's in Christ, here we have a firm foundation. Here, the refuge of the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation. His, the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. The gospel erases all of our weak boasting, but the gospel exalts the work of Christ. Just two verses, 30 and 31. And because of him, the him referring to God, and because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. You know, what a glorious gospel promise. We are presently in union with Christ. Our salvation is not dependent on how well we do. You know, God's not waiting for that final report card to come out before he lets us into heaven. We're in present union with Christ. And we should treasure that gospel union with Christ and with one another. We're united to Christ and we're united one to another. And because of him, you are in, present tense, Christ Jesus. It's an intimate fellowship. It's a loving union. It's a lasting union. When we're united with Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And now Scripture begins to brag on Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. That wisdom from God really is the umbrella truth over this. And you'll see as you go through Scripture quite often talks about the wisdom of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Let me begin with verse 1. Colossians 2, 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. And now hear this, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, so Christ, the wisdom of God, and if we're struggling to understand the wisdom of God, Gordon Fee prepares us. He gives a helpful comment here. True wisdom is to be understood in terms of the three illustrative metaphors. That's what we're going to look at next, which refer to the saving event of Christ. And quickly, Christ is the wisdom of God, but Christ who is righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, Christ who is righteousness. You know, that's a vital gospel truth. Christ is the righteous one. We are the unrighteous ones. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way. God made him, that is Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, Christ is the righteous one. And then secondly, it speaks of sanctification, of holiness. Yes, Christ is holy, but for those who are in Christ, we are called to be holy as well, growing in holiness. You know, there's a vital scriptural link between salvation and sanctification. If we've been saved by God's grace in Christ, then we're going to show gospel fruit. Not that we're saved by our fruit, but we're going to show that gospel fruit. Calvin put it this way, as only Calvin can, but hear this. From this also we infer that we cannot be justified freely through faith alone without at the same time living holily. That's not a word we use too often, but living holily. You know, we've been saved by grace, but we show it in living those holy, God-honoring lives. And then redemption. Again, a glorious gospel phrase, reminding us that Christ fully paid the price for our salvation. By his sacrificial death for our sins on the cross, we've been bought with his shed blood. We've been delivered once and for all from the bondage of sin. Praise God. You know, again, Colossians 1:13-14 puts it this way, thinking of redemption. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, and lest we doubt any of these promises exalting the work of Christ, note how this section closes there, verse 31, so that as it is written, you know, here it's, whenever you see that phrase, it is written, it's referring back to the Old Testament scriptures. In this case, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Let me read that for us. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You know, and here Paul boils that down just to the simple truth. You know, if you're going to boast, if you're going to glory in anything, glory in Christ. There's only one scriptural reason for boasting. Boast in a gracious God who loves us in Christ. We boast in the Lord's gift of wisdom in Christ, but we boast in his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption. Don't know whether you've heard a preacher by the name of Steve Brown. He's a pastor, professor, or used to be a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Taught homiletics preaching, but a unique style. He often uses a country saying. You might have heard it, and the saying is this. When you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. You got to think about that. I think it's a West Texas type saying. But the Bible is full of believers that God placed on top of a fence post. Joseph in Pharaoh's court, Moses, Queen Esther, Ruth, Sosthenes, he was there at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul. You know, one of the besetting sins of our culture today, especially in politics and sports, is that sin of, you know, what used to be called hubris, overweening pride. Wise, powerful, and wealthy people who ceaselessly brag on their own skills, abilities, while gutting their opponents. You know, it seems to be the fashionable thing to do today. And sadly, it can subtly and sinfully infect churches as well, and our hearts too. As God's redeemed children, let us always be exalting Christ. You know, may we always be lifting high the cross of Christ, the love of Christ proclaim. Thought of it this way. We're not only humble turtles on top of a fence post, but with all due reverence, praise God that'll be taking us turtles home to heaven. And God will be receiving all the glory and the praise. So the gospel erases any sense of human boasting. The gospel exalts the work of Christ. Finally, the gospel embraces the wisdom of Christ and the cross. Chapter 1, verse 31 flows over into chapter 2. You can see it there, verse 1 of chapter 2. And I, you know, almost in the same breath, Paul continues to exalt Christ and now to embrace the wisdom of Christ and the cross. And Paul brings it home to himself. He's not only saying, well, you were not so wise, you were weak, you were not of noble birth, but guess what? I'm a weak preacher. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. Paul humbly admits his lack of eloquence, his absence of enticing speech or fleshly wisdom. Paul gladly proclaims the testimony or the mystery of God. You know, Paul serves as a humble herald of the good news of the gospel, of God's redeeming love. And he very gladly confesses, for I decided, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, Paul is saying, I'm going to keep playing that same record. You know, that's always going to be the central theme of his preaching, of his walk of faith with Christ. To know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, and Paul was a smart man. If anyone would have had a wall full of certificates, it would have been Paul. And Paul here is not being anti-intellectual. Don't misunderstand this. Paul is not saying, well, it's not good to go to college, study, go to seminary, go to trade school, wherever it might be. But, and then again, we as Christians should not reject effective speech. You know, but here the focus is on the substance of the gospel and not the style. You know, don't just look at the window dressing of the gospel. Here God's word is saying, look at the heart of the gospel. You know, look at Jesus Christ. You know, always remember that he was crucified on the cross, the righteous one for us, the unrighteous ones, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That complete and final sacrifice. And Paul closes here with the power of God, verses 3 through 5. Paul's a weak preacher, but he gladly serves a powerful God. You know, he was there in weakness, fear, much trembling in God's presence. My personal speech, my preaching were not in enticing words of wisdom, but it was always his purpose, his prayer that the proclamation of the gospel would be full of the Holy Spirit, full of the power of God, centered on Christ and the cross. Why? So that the faith of the Corinthians, the faith of all Christians, would not rest on how that message was winsomely or attractively or stylishly presented, but on the power of God who loves us in Christ. Richard Pratt put it this way, the power of the gospel brought through the ministry of the Holy Spirit was the foundation of the Corinthians' Christian faith. You know, might it be said of us as Christ's church today, the power of the gospel brought through the ministry of the Holy Spirit was the foundation of the Christians at Hope Presbyterian Church, or Christ Church in Opelousas, St. Landry Parish. You know, don't let your faith rest on the wisdom of men or women. You know, it's a humbling task. You know, and the longer we walk with Jesus, the more he longs to humble us And why is that? So that we would see his glory, his grace, his goodness. So that our boasting would always be about Jesus and the power of God at the cross. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your powerful work of redemption in Christ. Lord, might that not only give us gospel security and gospel strength, but we pray as well, Father, that today and this week and in the weeks and months to come, years to come, till Christ comes again or you call us home, Father, that we would be those who boast in the Lord, those who proclaim the gospel, the life-giving, loving gospel of Christ. Thank you that that gospel was proclaimed to us. Thank you that you have called us to saving faith in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning,